Well, good evening, church. Let's all take a seat and get out our Bibles. And we are in 2 Peter. We are in chapter 2, and we will pick up where we left off last time in verse 15. But I will read we're not in verse 15. We're in verse 3. We left off in verse 3. We're in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter here has been dealing with false prophets and teachers, and as we saw last time together, I'm going to read these verses and kind of go through them to refresh your memory in verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Pretty straightforward words that Peter lays out here. And you get the idea that God cares about truth. And as long as, you know, we're here as the church on planet Earth, there are true prophets who teach God's truth, and then there are false prophets. And Peter pulls no punches. I mean, it's the kind of thing that we just read in those verses like, man, where's the love dude in that? You know what? Sometimes love has to warn and exhort and correct and straighten things out. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's warning this church against the wolves in sheep's clothing. And we saw last time together certain characteristics of false prophets. Things that are true of false prophets. And listen, as a servant of God, guess what? My responsibility and teaching and the good discipline for me and for you is me teaching verse by verse, scripture by scripture through the Word. And you want to know why? Because we have to deal with stuff that's not comfortable, that isn't like seeker friendly, that's just total straightforward scripture and God's word to us. You see, I have to teach passages that are a little bit tough, you know, and something that's not going to warm everybody's tummy and make them feel all, you know, fuzzy and that kind of a thing. But we need to study God's word. And this is not an encouraging topic when we look at these false prophets, but I don't want to skimp and skip over that kind of thing. We need to read what's there, and we need to find out why it's there, and then we need to heed what God says in His Word. So as I'm a servant to teach God's Word, I want to take a moment here before we begin tonight and pick up our text and pray and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can gather into this place as Your people. And God, we can freely open Your Word. We can open the truth, Lord, that is revealed to us by Your Holy Spirit, who is welcomed here. And we invite to teach us, Lord, and to give us the right heart and the right attitude in these things, Lord. We don't want to become a people who are walking around lovelessly, just yelling at people and upset and beating them up with the Scripture. But we don't want to be so warm and fuzzy and seeker-friendly that we don't tell them the truth. So, Lord, only You can give us that balance. Lord, we tend to be extreme. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bring that balance as we open Your Word. Lord, that You would open our hearts and speak to us by Your Spirit as we read these warnings. Lord, we are aware that You put them here because you care for us and you love us. So God, may we heed and may we hear tonight what your Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of this. Whenever I travel, I don't like to carry a lot of things. I want to minimize how much stuff I have. Because I found this, what is true of the Scriptures, the Lord says, keep our touch with this world as light as possible. We're strangers and pilgrims just passing through. So what he's telling us is we're kind of traveling here. So don't get a bunch of stuff to weigh you down. And you know what? The degree to which I can travel more lightly, with less things, you see, is the degree that I can enjoy my travels more fully. Because I don't have to take this suitcase, that suitcase, and all this heavy stuff. And I've seen people like that when they're traveling. You're going, that poor guy, you know. I mean, he's not an experienced traveler, obviously. Then you see the people that just got a little thing. They hop in and out of the airplane and just no problem, no sweat. They don't have to take their bag, put it up over the thing and kind of jam it, put their foot up and kick it into the, I've seen them try and get stuff that I can't believe into that overhead compartment. You see, the less stuff you have, the more enjoyable the trip. So, I said all that to say this. I have a few things by way of vitamins and pills that I carry along with me. And so what I do whenever I'm traveling, I don't take the whole jar of vitamins, or I count how many I'm going to do. And then I mix them. And then here's where it gets a little scary. Because some of the prescription stuff, fortunately I know the color and stuff, but there have been times where I've forgotten, I put things in a bag and I've mixed all these pills together and I forgot which one was which. And it's a dangerous thing. The doctors will tell you to put prescription medication all in one bottle and mix it up, because you could mess up and really endanger your life. Well, see, that's what Peter is doing here. He's warning us. He's saying, listen, don't fall for, don't be confused by these false teachers. They'll come in, and man, they'll talk a good talk, but when it comes to what they're talking about and how they talk, they're slick. And man, they can create all kinds of trouble, you see. It's a dangerous thing to not test. Like the Bible says, test, bring every thought and every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. To test the prophets, to see if what they say is of God. Well, how do we know? We have His Word. You see, Peter here, in 2 Peter, spends this whole chapter placing the correct label and the right pills in the right bottle, so that we aren't confused, so that we don't make a mistake. And so far we have learned, as we have looked at these false prophets in these first few verses that I just read, when it comes to false prophets, Peter's saying, hey, guess what? We learned this, they'll always be around. There's always going to be those, wherever God's doing a work, there's going to be people that, you know, the enemy's going to come in and try and confuse and divide and tear it apart. That's just the way he rolls. It's in your marriage. It's in the body of Christ. It's in your family. You know, it can be in your workplace. Division, divide, and conquer. These false prophets, backbiters, gossipers, people who are sowing discord in the body of Christ, they're always going to be around, these false teachers. And they distort the truth. And when they distort the truth, as we saw last time together, they don't always come out and say, hey, I'm here to distort the truth. You see, they do it secretly. Their tactic is deception. But at the bottom of it all, you see, they deny Christ. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny the incarnation. They deny the second coming of Jesus Christ. They deny Christ his lordship, and he's just one among many of men sent from God, if you would. There are many religions like that, and they're all, it's lies, it's deception, it's smoke and mirrors. They broaden the way to heaven. You can live any way you want. You know what? Just go, you know, you're going to go to heaven. Just, it doesn't really matter. All roads lead to heaven if you just try to be a good person. They cover and seek to hide their motives. They're hiding. They don't show their motives. They're kind of, as I've already said, slick. And we read last time together, Peter's warning us as a church, as the people back then, as is the case today, hey, beware of the falsehoods of these false teachers. Another thing that marks them, and I didn't get to this last week, but we'll pick it up here. Number 8, they despise authority. You see, because authority means accountability. Look at verse 10 there. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, when you read that, when it says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, our minds, of course, go towards and go to, at least mine did, maybe yours didn't, people who are in positions of authority and leadership, and people, you know, like presidents and mayors and you know, high achievers, those kind of people who are dignified, you know, that kind of a thing. And yet, if you read the commentaries on this, every scholar that did a work on 2 Peter said that when he says they speak evil of dignitaries, it is a reference. It is a reference, and this is kind of maybe surprising to some of you. It is a reference to demonic dignitaries. Demonic, fallen angels. And that's because the cross reference to this passage is very similar. In the book of Jude, in verse 8, we read this: for even Michael, the archangel, did not or dared not bring a reviling accusation against Satan when he disputed with him over the body of Moses, but rather Michael, the powerful, mighty archangel, said, "The Lord rebuke you." You see, what these scholars are saying is that these teachers, these false teachers who are among the people, are so arrogant that they did what Michael the archangel refused to do, and that is they would mock, though a fallen angel, still dignitaries, they would mock and mess around with Satan and his demons. Like they talked to him. Ever met anybody like that? Doing something that Michael wouldn't do. Michael never, he said, "The Lord deal with you. I'm not going to even give you the time of day. I'm not going to say anything and call you a name. I'm not going to like taunt you or mess. I don't want to give you anything except for the Lord rebuke you, man." You've heard the old saying, when the enemy comes knocking, send the Lord to answer. That's what we're to do. And you know what? I've seen this, especially among these false teachers. Have you been in meetings where they say things like, "Now, devil, we bind you in the name of Jesus. We bind you." And oh, devil, you need to get out of here right now. You've got to go. And they talk to the devil. I've seen that over and over again. They just call him names and everything. Listen, that's not something that we should engage in. Maybe you didn't know that previously, but go on notice from henceforth on. Again, when the enemy comes knocking, send the Lord to answer. Don't go toe-to-toe with the devil. You're no match. I mean, he can take you down in a heartbeat. The only reason you stand is because greater is he, Jesus, that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you, and this is a sign of arrogance many times, you go around, devil, you got to get out of here. Devil, you get out of here right now. I'm telling you right now, you get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. You old devil, you wicked, wicked, wicked devil. I mean, what are you doing? You are taunting an angel. And you know what? Michael, an archangel. He wasn't just a regular angel. He was buff superhero angel. And he didn't even go toe-to-toe with the devil and start calling him names and talking to him and conversing with him and mocking him. He didn't even do it. He said, the Lord take care of you. Don't go one-on-one with the enemy. Verse 12, it says, but these, and listen to the language, these are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. He compares these false teachers to wild animals. He's saying that's what they're like. They're not sheep, and yet they act like they're experts. They speak about things they're ignorant of. They despise authority. They're experts on everything spiritual, you see. And you know, the internet is full of these kinds of characters. They feel so empowered with the assumed name behind the screen of a computer. You see them pop up on Facebook and they rail against anyone and everyone who's in a position of spiritual authority that God is using mightily. They're coming down on them all the time. And they're arrogant. They have that kind of attitude. So we need to be aware, Peter is saying, of these false teachers and their falsehood. The second thing we learn here in this second chapter of 2 Peter is that we can be assured of their faith. Be aware of their falsehood. Be assured of their faith. Over and over again throughout the entire text is woven the fact that these false prophets have a judgment that is coming, and it's going to be radical. In verse 1, we read, and they bring on themselves swift destruction. In verse 3, and their destruction does not slumber. In verse 12, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. In verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. And the wages of unrighteousness, the wages of sin is what? Death. Listen, payday is coming. I mean, it's coming. There's no question about it. These deceivers, these liars, these false teachers, they will be eternally tormented because of their lying, thieving, unloving, selfish desire to make merchandise of God's people and rip off God's people. Listen, there's nothing more offensive to God than deception. There's nothing more offensive to God than those who will falsify facts about God and take and twist them or not be honest about them. False teachers who enter the true church will face certain judgment. While you may fool people sitting in the pew in front of you, behind you, next to you, guess what? You won't fool, and you aren't fooling God. You're not going to fool Him. And just so we don't understand, he gives three illustrations of it here. As he goes on, he says, "For if God did not spare, verse 4, the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority." Three illustrations of what's going to happen, and the certainty of what's going to happen to these false teachers. First is what happened to the fallen angels. The second is the ancient world, Noah and the flood. The third is Sodom and Gomorrah. As I've just read this in the Greek, this is one long-running sentence that is filled with these illustrations. And God is simply saying, listen, He didn't spare the first angels who rebelled with the devil, but He cast them into hell, didn't He? God didn't spare humanity in the flood. He destroyed them, all except for eight who believed. God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, that horrible incineration when fire was rained down on them. So don't you think that God is going to give these false teachers a pass when it comes to judgment. Their judgment is coming, and that's what Peter is saying. You see, we don't like that. And you hear the world saying, "Don't judge, man. Don't judge." Listen, do I have the option here? Yeah, I can't judge their heart. But certainly I can look at somebody's life and do a little fruit inspecting. And you know what? These false teachers are going to experience a radical judgment. I know this is not like your uplifting, positive message that makes you feel good again. But it's not encouraging. And some of you might say, well, why is God so judgmental and Peter so descriptive? He sounds like he's excited about it. Well, he's not. It's just that he's telling us the truth and laying it out very clearly. You've heard the old saying, you are what you eat. Listen, man, you take into your life and you listen to and you meditate on the things that these false teachers are saying and you fall for this. It can bring you, depending on what you meditate in and what you take in, it can bring you life or it can bring you death. Be aware, God cares about this stuff. We need to be careful and prayerful that we don't allow error not to be exposed. We've got to tell people the truth. We've got to show people the truth. You see, because it's life or death. It's eternal heaven with the Lord in glory or eternal hell. We got to call truth truth. We got to call error error. And a lot of times you say, it's a little off, but it's pretty harmless initially. And yeah, error is. When you're flying an airplane, if you are headed to Honolulu, Hawaii, and you get maybe 30, 40 miles off the coast of California, If you're only 1 or 2 degrees off, you see, the course that you're supposed to be to get to Honolulu, Hawaii, you know what? You haven't strayed too far. But as time goes on and you continue to travel down that road, if you don't correct your course, guess what? You're going to miss Hawaii altogether and you are going to be out of fuel and you will suffer the consequences of a plane crashing into the water, completely missing it. Initially, not too bad. But down the road, man, you can get yourself in it. I mean, it is dangerous. So we need to beware of the falsehood of these teachers. We need to be assured of their fate. And here's the third thing that we need to look at. We need to be aligned with the faithful. That's another theme that Peter is laying out here in all this mess. Peter is describing two people as he writes about these things that are examples, Noah here and Lot. Now, neither of them we know were perfect people. That's good news, isn't it? When I read about Daniel and when I read about Paul, I'm going, those guys never messed up that Scripture records. I mean, they didn't mess up. But Noah and Lot, they messed up. They blew it. And Lot, when Lot's called righteous, I'm going, whoa. I'll never forget when I first read that. I'm going, are you kidding me? That's New Testament. You see, that's what Jesus accomplished on Calvary. Forgiveness, grace, mercy. Neither of them perfect men, but Noah preached a message, and he was right about it. It was a very narrow message. I mean, can you imagine going to church in Noah's time and hearing Noah preach? He preached, listen to this, he preached for 120 years, rather. Faithful to preach. To call the people to turn from their sin. To call the people and warn the people that judgment was coming. 120 years, listen to this, not one convert. How would you feel? How many of you would have lasted, 100, even 100 years, let alone 120? Just preaching every day. No one wanted to listen to him. And imagine what the people thought. This guy is wacko. He's building this giant boat, this huge, massive boat, saying that this flood is going to come. He's building it in Ludlow, of all places. Like, where's he going to float that baby? And it's so big, he's not going to be able to get it out of Ludlow. So this guy's blowing smoke. And as every year passed by, 120 years, that's a long time to be preaching and building and people probably mocking and laughing. Saying what a moron this guy is. He's telling them there's only one way to be saved. And they laughed and they laughed until the rain started coming down. And guess what? It was too late. But Noah was faithful, man. He hung in there and told them the truth. Lot ran out of Sodom because God promised to judge that city. You see, Peter brings these two exceptions out. Noah and Lot escaped the promised judgment. And so they're an example for us as Christians. God is saying, don't fall into the same kind of trap that the people in their time, in their day, did. Follow men like Noah and Lot, men of faith, not perfect men, but men who love God. And then verse 9 sums it up when it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Listen, if you're one that marks your Bible, mark that text. Because verse 9 shows you that a theological pattern of how God judges. And we see that God rescues the godly before He ruins the ungodly. When wrath comes from Him directly, He rescues the godly first. He let those eight people in the time of Noah and his family, get lifted above the judgment on the earth by that boat. I believe personally, and again, this isn't an issue of fellowship, and we wouldn't break fellowship with somebody that doesn't agree, but I believe personally that that teaches us that we will also be delivered from the great tribulation which will come upon the earth, the whole earth. The Bible says. And so I believe that we will be raptured out of here, lifted out of here, as was Noah, taken out of here and told to go. And, you know, the Lord comes back for us as He did with Lot in something called the rapture. I believe those things show us the pattern of God. And so tonight, because it's communion, I just want to close with two thoughts and kind of leave you with this and summing this all up. Number one, God loves us enough to give us these warnings. He loves you. He's not giving you this warning, you know, to frighten you, to scare the daylights out of you and have you walking around paranoid. You see, He loves you. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Tonight, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, maybe the idea of God's judgment causes fear. It's my prayer tonight that before we enter this time of communion, that you will come to faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you will heed these warnings God's given out of love. When God says don't sin, what He's saying is don't hurt yourself, because I love you. I care about you. I'm telling you these things, you see, because I love you. God's given us these warnings, fair warnings. And so we are responsible. We are responsible. And we are responsible to warn others. We are responsible for the truth of God's Word. We are responsible when it's when error is being put forward, that we deal with that. And that's including me. You have a responsibility. And I've told you this over the years. I'll keep repeating it until the Lord takes me home. I'm not telling you to believe everything I say. You know what? You test everything and anything I say according to the Word of God. And if you believe that I'm in error, you have a responsibility to come to me, at least initially, respectfully. Not with an attitude. Yeah, the guy's a moron. Let me help him straighten out, you know. But you have a responsibility to come and say, Pastor, you know, the Scriptures, I don't think what you're saying is what it's saying. I mean, help me understand here. You've got a responsibility to bring me to account. You see, that's why you have Bibles. That's why I tell you to open your Bibles. That's why I don't just hand you an outline of my sermon. You know why? I want you to be students of God's Word. I want you to read the Word of God with me. I want you to check me out. I want you to read what's in front of it, what I'm teaching. I want you to read what's behind it. I want you to know God's Word so that you'll know God's will. So that you'll be knowledgeable enough that when some error comes in, that you go, hey, hang on, that ain't right. That's not what the Bible's saying there. You see, God gives that warning out of love. And I think, secondly, that God wants us to find faithful people as examples that we can emulate. Now, Lot, as I've already said, is one of these two. So it shows that God doesn't always set the bar so high that we can't reach it. Because like Lot, I mean, so the guy's out to lunch a bit. I mean, who would of you when same-sex guys came to his door and said, send the angels out so we can have, and King James says, know them. Excuse me, what he's saying is, send the angels out so that we can have sexual relations with them. And Lot says, you guys are crazy. You know what you're saying. Here, take my virgin daughters. Righteous Lot. How many of you would like turn your virgin daughters over to a few perverts? I mean, when I read this righteous Lot stuff, I'm going, come on. But you know what? God's grace. And who of you hasn't committed sin and faltered and failed and denied the Lord and done the wrong thing and had the wrong response? Our righteousness is not in our own goodness, precious saints. And that frustrates some people. Yeah, how could God let Lot off the hook after that? Well, be careful that you remain humble. Because you may think you're all that and so much better than that. And if you do, I'm praying for you. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder. If you kind of got an arrogant attitude like, yeah, I'm all that, you know, when it comes to doing right and being holy, man, I'm big time. Woo. Get ready for the grind, man. The rock is coming. You humble yourself and say, God, forgive me. Beat on your chest like the one man. God, I'm a sinner. I'm so thankful that God loves me, not because I have it together, not because I always do the right thing, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross in my place. My sins are forgiven. I have the hope of heaven. There was a columnist years ago who wrote for the Chicago Tribune. His name was Bob Green. He wrote an article about what he believed was wrong back in that day with our world and our culture. He blamed the problems in our culture on a very interesting thing, something that if you've been around a while like me, when I went to junior high and high school, there was such a thing as, well, you don't want that on your permanent record. It gave the idea, at least. I don't know if it was intended to put the fear in you, but there was such a thing as a permanent record. Something that followed you, you see. And he said this, and I quote, when I was a kid in school, my teachers used to warn me about the permanent record. I remember that. Now, this is going to be on your permanent record. Don't do that because it'll be on your permanent record. He said, when I heard those words all the time, you know, it caused me to rethink what I was doing. But he says, I don't hear them anymore. It's as if people, he goes on to say, think that there is no permanent record. And he attributed the problems in the culture to the death of the permanent record. While the school may not keep one, guess what? There is a permanent record. The Lord keeps good books. But the greatest truth of all is that though there is a permanent record,
God, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and we celebrate here in the elements tonight, He possesses the privilege, Jesus purchasing it for us, to allow Him to overwrite your permanent record because of the blood stains, you see, that covers the shed blood of Jesus Christ that covers and cleanses all of your sin, that takes that permanent record and says, I find no fault in Him. Because of what Jesus has done, our sin is forgiven. We have the hope of heaven. And listen, it's not that God ignores what you've done, but He looks at Jesus, and we who are in Christ, when He sees us, He doesn't see our sin any longer. He sees us in Jesus. And when the enemy brings an accusation to the Father and says, Dennis Davenport is a sinner. Look at how he's driving today. Look at his attitude and how he responded to that person today. Look at how he treated his wife. And you see, God doesn't say that didn't happen. What happens is I confess my sin to the Lord, and because I'm in Christ, the Father looks at the Son, and the Son goes, He's mine. And the Father goes, what sin? And the accusation is blotted out because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That is good news, which is what the gospel means. Jesus died on that cross for your sin and my sin. He paid the price that we deserve to pay. He rose again on the third day, demonstrating His power over sin and death and His authority to forgive that sin as He went and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day He will come back. And there will be payment for sin. And if you haven't accepted God's payment for sin in Christ, guess what? You will pay for your sin. And the wages of sin, you want to know what you'll earn? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Tonight we gather to celebrate communion. We're reminded, Jesus never wanting us to forget the love that He has for us. A symbol of what He did on the cross. How He purchased our salvation. The price it cost Him as His body was whipped, as His blood was shed, as He took the wrath of a holy God against sin, that we as sinners might be treated as sons and daughters. Tonight, as we enter into this time, may it be a time of examination as well as celebration, a time of commemoration and what God has done, and an appreciation for our salvation that He's purchased in Christ and through the work of the finished work of the cross. So as we enter this time of communion, before we do so, if you've come in tonight and you're not forgiven. You're not sure tonight that you have the hope of heaven. And man, you're feeling guilty because you've blown it, and you don't know tonight that if you died, that you're headed for heaven. Listen, you need to settle that right here and now. Listen, that permanent record, and other people, drag the stuff up. And man, Satan always reminds you, look at you. And I'm challenging you tonight to look away from you and look at what Jesus did for you on the cross and put your faith and your trust in Him and leave here with your sins forgiven by being born again. How do I get there, you say? Or you ask? Well, first of all, you need to confess that you're a sinner and don't have it together. Then after that, you need to be willing to turn from your sin. And then you need to ask Jesus Christ to come in and take control of your life. And He will do what no program or no person can do for you as He comes to live by the power of His Holy Spirit inside of you. He has the power and will give you the power to change, but it starts with your choice. It starts with a step of faith. Quit believing in yourself. Quit believing in the ability of a man or a person to rescue you, and believe in the power of the cross. And so tonight, before we enter this time of communion, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not born again, I want to give you an opportunity tonight to come to Christ. So let's pray before we have communion. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can come to You. And Lord, that we can remember what You've done for us and the love that was demonstrated towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, before we even cared about You, You died. You took what we deserve on that cross. And Lord, You rose again from the dead. We don't worship a dead teacher. We worship a living Savior. And so, God, I pray tonight, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, they've come tonight and they're not sure that if they died, their sin is forgiven, that they have the hope of heaven. Lord, I pray that they would heed and hear the warning given to them. Because You love them, You brought them here tonight to hear Your word. I pray that they would heed the warning. And tonight, if they're not saved, Lord, that they would come and receive the One who took the judgment, the wrath for sin upon Himself, that they might be saved. God, draw them to Yourself. And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone tonight. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't have that hope of heaven. We would love you to join with us in this commemoration, in this celebration. But you know what? To do so without knowing Christ, without being forgiven and born again, is to take these elements in a way that's mocking. It implies judgment. It'll bring judgment upon you. Because it assumes you've heard the gospel, and you have. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you, but you've got to come to Him tonight. If you haven't yet done that, I want to give you an opportunity before we enter this time of communion to come into the family. This is a family meal, to come into the family of God. So if you'd like to do that, I want you, wherever you are, to stand to your feet. I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. And you know what? The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So tonight, all I'm going to do is lead you in a word of prayer, helping you get started calling on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says if you'll do that, he'll do the work in you. But you got to start by coming to Him. Tonight, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven, tonight come. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Stand wherever you are. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Anyone tonight? Anyone in this last moment? You're not sure. Your sin is forgiven. You don't know tonight that you have that hope of heaven. Just stand up to your feet. Don't pass up this opportunity. God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord's spoken to you tonight. Don't play games with God, man. Quit listening to people. God bless you. Quit worrying about what other people think. And it's you and God. And Jesus died on that cross for you. He loves you. Whatever and whoever those other people are, they didn't die for you. Jesus did. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet. God bless you. Anyone else? Just stand. God bless you up here towards the front. Anyone else? Don't let this opportunity pass you by to leave here. A person with the guilt taken away, your sin forgiven, life abundantly, and the hope of heaven in a relationship with a God who loves you. Anyone else in this last moment? God bless you over on the side there. Anyone else? People pray as people are making eternal decisions. It's heaven or hell. It's life or death. Only God can change that. Anyone else in this last moment? Okay, for those of you that have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And as you do, I'm just helping you call on the name of the Lord. You pray this prayer out loud after me. And as you pray it, you see the Lord hears your prayer, the Bible says. And He will answer your prayer and meet you right where you're at with the power to change your life. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Pray this out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for rising again from the dead, showing me your love, sharing with me your life. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my God. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that tonight, because of the cross, I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Welcome. Welcome. You can be seated now and join with confidence us in this meal to celebrate what Christ has done for you. And then after the service is over, just in case I forget, there's a door here off stage to my left, to your right, behind that door. We'd like to just take a moment and connect with you and get a Bible. We got a free Bible for you and some materials to help understand what it means. Maybe you have some questions. There'll be some people to meet with you after the service is over. So don't forget to do that. It's not like, well, if I don't do that, am I still saved? Yes. Okay. But we just like to help you and connect with you and kind of, you know, help you get started in a relationship with the Lord. So welcome to the family, and let's enter into communion.